everybody. Are we recording? We are. Okay, welcome everybody. It is July 2nd, 2018, and we're at the Philadelphia Independent Church of God in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. This is a youth conference tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about Get Right with God. And tomorrow night, we're going to talk about Get It Right with God. Okay? So, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. You know why we do that? Because the law requires it. There's a reason for that. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet in this place and proclaim the glory of your name. We thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this will bless people here and around the world. And we thank you, God, for when the gospel goes forth in power. And we thank you, Lord, let it be so in this place tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God. And we thank you, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit open the minds, our minds, the eyes of our minds, to understand and comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. I always start out this way, I have to tell you. I can either look at you, I can kind of fake looking at you, or I can look at the message. So, it's either glasses off or glasses on. It's been that way, not my whole life. That's the way it is. It's been that way for a long time now. Anyway, all right. So, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, I have to do this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, it's in beginningness. In the Greek, in beginningness was, always was, the Word. And the Word was, always was, with God. And that is face to face. Always was with God. In a face to face, it means face to face, in a face to face relationship. And the Word was, always was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. His glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the true light. He was sent by the Father to save. He is a divine person with a divine nature who took on a human nature in a human body. The infinite God-man. Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, all the righteous requirements of the law. He was the son of the law. He became a son of the law at age 12 when he went to the temple. And lived in obedience to it, always doing those things that pleased his Father. He lived in obedience to what the law actually was, not with the traditions of men and a lot of rules and regulations added to it. His obedience met the requirements to earn or merit eternal life. What was that requirement? Personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. Uh-oh. God got us on that one, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. All right. Now, Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. All in Adam, the federal head of the human race, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the federal head of a new creation of those in him. Because it's like this. God is infinite, eternal. So he's infinitely holy. He's infinite in his holiness, infinite in his love, infinite in his justice, his mercy, his peace, all of his attributes. He's infinite. When we sin, it means to miss the mark. If we sin in even one point, the Word of God says, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. We're lawbreakers. And we have a problem because we're finite. We're finite people. God is infinite. And as I say, even if we're like ivory soap, 99.44% pure, we never make it. We're not going to make it. People say, oh, well, God would love me. I mean, look at my resume. Surely. I had a woman come one time, and we had asked her the question, you know, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Oh, yes, she said. Oh, yes. Then I asked her, I said, well, if you found yourself standing before the living God and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you would say? She gets up and she goes off into some room and she comes out with Sunday school pins, perfect attendance for years. She comes out with all of these awards and vacation Bible school certificates and told me, you know, she's been the church organist. And basically she's coming out with her church resume. Oh, I mean, come on, can anybody beat that? She didn't think anybody could, you know, because mm-hmm. she had been serving the Lord for years. And I said, well, I've got good news and bad news. And here's the good news. The gospel is good news, yeah. See. But your Christian resume doesn't get you into heaven. It just, because we fall short. And if you think you're going to challenge that, I can tell you, God will make sure that we fail the righteousness test. Because the Word of God says Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. So guess what? That's the truth. So that's what's going to be. So even if you get like ivory soap, he's going to make sure you didn't do. And I think we all blew it as babies for sure. Perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. All right. And Jesus went from obedience to obedience. He learned obedience in the things which he suffered. That word in Greek means experience. So in everything he experienced, he was learning obedience. He became obedient even to death on the cross. He obeyed willingly, without iniquity, without sin. This is important. Why is this important today? Because there are people out there now who are pushing the doctrine that Jesus had iniquity. Because, you know, that he was like, they made him too human. He had iniquity. No, he had no iniquity. Was he fully human? Yes, but he had no iniquity. Iniquity is the bent of the heart. His heart was not bent. It wasn't in him to do evil. It wasn't in him to disobey the Father. We're just the opposite. We usually go from disobedience to obedience. If we think about it. When we repent, we're going from disobedience to obedience, and then we're trying to walk in disobedience. Okay? Jesus went from obedience to obedience, and as he went through the experiences of his life, that got more and more difficult, culminating in the cross. Okay. And particularly on the cross, I believe, in when he was separated from his Father, forsaken by his Father. Because he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" And that he would never have known that. Because remember, the relationship was face to face. This is the love of God. This is everything. This is oneness. That's all he ever knew. And then suddenly, as he took our sin upon himself as an offering for sin, well, God is a purer eye than to look upon iniquity. And at that point, oh, he became the sin offering in our place. He didn't have any personal sin. Okay. So Jesus died on the cross. Crucifixion is a once-for-all-time sacrifice, an atonement for sin. Once-for-all-time. Meaning it never had to be repeated. He comes as suffering servant, as a sacrificial lamb, bearing throughout his life the rejection by many, but the receiving by some. That's in John 1, verses 12 and 13. If we think about it, Jesus Christ and God the Father, and, oh, pretty dangerous to reject the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does the work of salvation, applying what Jesus Christ has accomplished. But he's the most rejected person in the universe. Just look around. People are rejecting him all around. So he knows rejection. So if you're feeling rejected today, know that He suffered rejection.
Amen.
You know?
Okay.
He suffered all kinds of things. And so he can identify with us, which is amazing, really. And we are called to identify with him. But that's for tomorrow night. All right. So Jesus came as sin bearer, curse bearer, bearer of the wrath of God, and bearer of the glory. He took the wrath of God. And that wrath was like this. People said, "Oh, that's not popular." Well, you can see it's not popular to speak about the wrath of God. Oh, I don't want to hear about the love of God.
Hmm.
And peace, you know, peace and love. No. God, when we sin, God is personally offended. It's a personal offense against a holy God. And I like the definition by John Stott. He says, the wrath of God is the agony of rejected love. But on that cross, that wrath kept, from God the Father, kept coming and coming and coming and coming on Jesus until finally, it was finished. It was done. Jesus took all that on himself in our place. Okay, we can speak of the work of Christ and his atoning work in five aspects. This is on our website. Five aspects of the atonement. The first is sacrifice. Jesus Christ, in obedience, offered himself up as a substitutionary sacrifice to God for our sins on the cross. Substitutionary sacrifice was not new. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. when they sinned, certain sins, they could bring an offering, and especially for sin, it required a blood offering. That doesn't need to be repeated now. They were always going to the temple, you realize that? You know, but we don't need to do that today because Jesus Christ made a once for all time sacrifice. There is no higher blood in the universe than the life blood, the blood that was poured out, the life poured out by Jesus Christ. It is the power of the life blood of Jesus Christ can break every lesser covenant. And I have seen it around the world. It will break those covenants. Because there is no covenant higher than the covenant in Jesus Christ. That's the sacrifice. This overcomes and presupposes our human sin and guilt. Okay. The second is what we just talked about, propitiation. It's a big word. But Jesus Christ fully satisfied God's wrath against us by the offering up of himself on the cross.
Man.
So this overcomes and presupposes previous divine wrath against us. The agony of rejected love. And Jesus took all that wrath. There's different wrath. Satan has a wrath. People, there's the wrath of man, there's the wrath of God, and there's the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus took the wrath of God, and what Jesus did overcomes the devil, silenced him. Number three is reconciliation. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. He restored us through his sacrifice on the cross to God, the meaning of atonement. Jesus made peace through the blood of the cross. This overcomes and presupposes our previous state of alienation from God. We were alienated from God. Oh, I thought God just loves everybody all the time and I can just take that for granted and whatever. No, the Bible teaches we were alienated from God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were in a very sorry state. It's called the estate of sin and misery. And even if we had no practical sin, we would still have the sin of Adam that's imputed or laid to our account. We would still have that to reckon. Job forgot that one. His sin was self-righteousness. And Job did a very foolish thing. He wanted his day in court. That's not a good move. He didn't know that, though. He found out, though. Were you there? Can you do this? Can you do that? He basically got green at the end of Job. But it was for restoration. Reconciliation, restoration, and get it right, and so at the end, he got the message, and that was important. Okay, so alienated. We were alienated from God. That meant we were alienated from the life of God, from life. We were alienated. Then the fourth one is redemption. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse, the dominion of and bondage to Satan, purchasing us back to God through his blood shed on the cross. This is redemption. And this overcomes and presupposes our previous slavery or bondage. Now there's slavery to sin. While we've been studying the just shall live by faith, we've been spending a long time at it. And we just finished Galatians. That's one of the places. There's four places in the scripture where it comes up, the just shall live by faith. It's in the Hebrew from Habakkuk. It's really the just one shall live by his faith, or shall live by the faith of me, capital M. So in the Hebrew, the just one is Jesus Christ. The just one, it shows up again in Romans, the just one, shall live by the faith of me, God speaking, his faith. So it's the idea that Jesus does have a faith, the faith of Jesus, and we are justified ones in Christ.
Yes.
That's the only way we get justified.
Hallelujah.
In Christ. So he was justified by his faith, by the faith of me, capital M, and that can also be by the faithfulness of God. And because God is full of faith. And then it also means that those justified ones in Christ shall live by faith. But it's his faith. It's the faithfulness of God. If you think about salvation, Jesus' faith is like, of all the Father has given me, I will lose none. He believes that. And he speaks it. It's prophetic. It's going to happen. He who called you is faithful, and he also will do it. I quote that all the time because I see it over and over again. So, in my life. So we have this redemption. And we were slaves to sin. The Galatians were enslaved to heathenism. And they were brought out. But then who bewitched them? Paul asked. What in the world are you doing? Now you want to go back under a slavery to some religious system, to the law. You can't add anything to the gospel. Paul says, that's no gospel at all. If you want to go back to put yourself under Judaism, that's no gospel at all. Their ancestors couldn't do it. The law didn't have any power to give life. The law of God had no power. It just stands there as a standard. It was given to a redeemed people. They came out of Egypt. But it just stands there, and they were supposed to be the demonstration people of God. And it was unilateral. In other words, God set the covenant, and he just said, keep it. But they had this little thing. They all got there, and they went, we will, I will. And that little statement cost them plenty. Because they couldn't. The law didn't have any power in it to keep the law. The law couldn't give life. Only the Holy Spirit gives life. So they couldn't do it. And we can't do it either. We have to be in the position of grace, and our job is to stand fast in that and not go back under the slavery of one kind or another. Paul actually calls us that we're now slaves to God in a way, because now we're yoked. We're yoked to Jesus Christ, but his yoke is easy and light. But if you try to break the covenant, the blood covenant with Jesus Christ, I want you to know you can't. You cannot break that covenant. It is a blood covenant with the highest blood of the universe. It cannot be broken. You just best move I can tell you is don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Don't think you're going to get one over on the Holy Spirit. Your best move is to just go with the flow. Just be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and figure it out. And the Holy Spirit will help you do that. All right, and then number 5 is the cross work of destruction. Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil through his work on the cross. So this overcomes and presupposes an entire kingdom of evil, the kingdom of Satan. and his whole kingdom. He was defeated at the cross. Jesus Christ made a public spectacle.
Amen.
You know, at the time, the Romans were in to spectacles. The spectacle comes like from the big light show or whatever. It's a big, spectacular thing. People love that. That's why they go to rock concerts and they go to fireworks and they go to, you know, they want to go see the big spectacle. So when Jesus died on the cross, God put on a spectacle. This is in Colossians. He made a public spectacle like no one had ever seen. You know, it got dark, right? The earth quaked. People came out of graves. You know, there was all kinds of spectacle going on. And he triumphed over the devil openly. He triumphed. And what happened? The devil lost his kratos. In Greek, it's the word kratos. It's, we get democracy. The kratos part is at the end. Autocracy is self-rule. It means rule. So autocracy is self-rule. Theocracy is God rule. Okay. Democracy is rule by the people. Well, the devil lost all kratos, and Jesus has all of the kratos. No doubt about it, and the devil knows it. Okay. And sometimes he needs to be reminded. Because if he can fool us, we're the ones giving him something. And he just laughs. Because if we need to know the word of God really well. He was overcome legally and judicially. He was overcome legally. What all the things that Jesus lived and did and everything were all according to law. Everything was lawful. And judicially, because there is a courtroom. And he doesn't have anything anymore. He's kind of like a bad attorney or maybe a prosecutor who comes in, you know, and has his accusations the way the courts work. The courts come in and they have, here comes the plaintiff, is how they used to start out. I worked in a law firm. Here comes the plaintiff. And this is what I have against you. Number one, number two, number three. And they call them count one, count two, count three. Right? Okay. So the devil can come in and here comes the plaintiff and he comes before God and he's got his thing. Here you go. Well, it's enough to deal with God. So we got to get the devil out of the picture. And he was defeated legally and judicially in a courtroom. And he doesn't have anything. One time years ago, we had this fella. We ministered to him. We semi-affectionately called him the friendly little local psychopath. And it was quite an adventure with this fella. And we finally got him into a place, like a rehab. He didn't last too long. But he would do things and he would say, "You have no game for me." That's what he would say. "You have no game for me." And then if you gave him food, he would say, "I've had better." You know, whatever. Which didn't set well with my husband, I'm not kidding. So, but in a way, you know, we have to know, the devil, sometimes we have to say, "You have no game for me. You were defeated. I read the Bible. I'm getting the message. And you're out of here. because we have enough to deal with God. Okay, all of that is on our website with bunches and bunches of scripture underneath it. Under news and views, the five aspects. All right, Jesus made peace through the blood of the cross. What he did on behalf of every true believer frees the believer from the power and penalty of sin, and one day the presence of sin. That's really like Romans 6. Jesus endured the wrath of God against sin, transgression, iniquity, trespass. We actually have a whole list. I think Marcy has it memorized. A whole list of things, from treason. But I think the core sin is unbelief. Unbelief or disbelief. They're kind of synonyms, a little different, but people use them like a synonym. But unbelief. Everything falls out on what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son has not life. It's that simple. It falls out right there. And you don't have the Son unless you believe. So that's the biggest thing, is our unbelief. And that continues, because even if we're a true believer and we've been justified, meaning we have right standing with God, which is a one-time act, it's a fancy word, justification. The one-time act, okay, followed by sanctification, which is two parts. One is definitive, you're defined as holy, blameless, and without reproach. And it's almost like a prophetic word. You're justified in Jesus Christ now, a justified one. You're holy, blameless, and without reproach because God the Father sees Jesus. The garment of righteousness is covering, Jesus' garment of righteousness is covering us. Okay, so you're holy, blameless, and without reproach. But then the other part of that, since it's an already, not yet, like most of Scripture, already and not yet, you are sanctified progressively. You make progress, but it's called progressive sanctification. So as I say over and over, the Holy Spirit now looks and he goes, oh, I have a lot of work to do. He has a lot of work to do because his job is to make us holy, blameless, and without reproach. And that work doesn't ever come to perfection in this lifetime, but it does happen in this state we call glorification, when we physically die. But don't settle for less. So a lot of people settle for less than they could have in this lifetime. They settle for a lot less, in my opinion. All right. Press towards the mark.
Amen.
Okay. Jesus endured the wrath of God against sin, transgression, iniquity, and trespass. And this is important because the wrath of God is poured out, part of the penalty for sin. Jesus paid that penalty. But God's wrath is also his holy recoil at all that is evil. Anything contrary to his nature and ways. That continues even in our walk with the Holy Spirit. He recoils. So this is why a lot of times the Holy Spirit comes in, like that. But when he's grieved, when he can be grieved, vexed, he can be lied to, he can be insulted. He can be limited. There's all kinds of things in the relationship with the Holy Spirit has to be guarded very carefully. Quenched. He can be quenched. And when things like this happen, the Holy Spirit just quietly backs away. The thing with the anointing is that it lingers. And a lot of times people don't realize it. They're not keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. They're not mending that, getting that right. Get right with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. and they're not getting that right. And well, what happened? What happened here? So we need to remember that. Because God recoils. You will feel it. If you're a true believer and something happens and you fall under you don't lose your salvation, but you fall under what's technically called the Father's displeasure. The Father's displeasure. And when it says he chastens, that means he makes chase. It's not a punishment. It's a correction. Some of them can be really, you know, hard to live through. But you will live, because that's the point of it, so that you will live and not die. And so we have to guard that relationship. Okay. Let's see where we are. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. As he said. He said it. This is why we want to move to the faith of Jesus. I call it believe in Jesus, for a start. Believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus. You know, he says a lot of times, truly, I say to you, he's trying to tell you something. Believe him, and then believe what he believes. So I've been teaching this for years now. On Wednesday night, we started in hunting down, and we're really coming into the mind of Christ. The Word of God says we have the mind of Christ, but we come into that because truth is revealed. So it's a revealed truth. And we started to see patterns. We're seeing patterns of how Jesus thinks, how he deals with people, how he exercises righteous judgment. So all of these things, very interesting, very interesting. Okay, and as the scriptures prophesy, now remember that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus and testifies of Jesus Christ. So in a way, he as a paraclete, one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit is an advocate. And he goes, Well, he doesn't talk that way anyway. And no, because look, this is what Jesus Christ has done. You lose in the courtroom, devil, because this is what was done, and it was legal, all lawful, and judicial. God is lawful. Lawlessness is sin. Sin is lawlessness. It's one of those places where you can reverse it in the Greek. Then it doesn't happen too often. The Holy Spirit is the life producer. The life producer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the witness. Okay. Jesus' resurrection demonstrated that the Father accepted Christ's atoning work on behalf of those for whom he stands as surety of the covenant, Messiah, and high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Why is the resurrection important? Because this is what happened. Jesus died on the cross. He lived his whole life of obedience, everything, fulfills all righteousness. All the righteousness. He dies the death that's required for bearing the
wrath of God and all these things. And then where am I here? And then he's raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead on the third day. Being raised from the dead meant that, what do we need here? We have a pause. You know why? Because I think we're making a few things in the spirit world upset. Because now we're going to talk about the resurrection. And that's not even going to get on there. All right.
You might have to back up then to the recording.
Good idea.
The middle can be taken out later.
Back it up.
All right, good job. I'm just glad you knew what to do.
Instantly.
All right, we're back. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, as he said, and as the scriptures prophesied. Jesus' resurrection demonstrated that the Father accepted Christ's atoning work on behalf of those for whom he stands as surety of the covenant, Messiah and High Priest in the order of Melchizedek. All right. If Jesus had failed in any way, if he had come short in any way, if he had fallen for any temptation ever, and I don't know if you realize, but when the Pharisees kept going after him and going after him, he was being examined for spot or blemish to see if he really, just to make sure he was the Lamb of God, pure and spotless, a pure and spotless sacrifice. He passed all of those tests and exams. He passes every test. Okay? We don't. Remember that. We don't. That's one of the things you can flunk, I guess. You can make your best effort, but know that you'll never measure up to the perfection of Jesus Christ when he was faced with those same tests and the same trials and the same temptation. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead by the power of the Father's love. By the power of the Holy Spirit's love. Because again, it is a face-to-face. The relationship is this relationship of oneness. And the love, the oneness that is shared, just, it's love that is stronger than death, or is as strong as death. Not life. It's love. That love raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that meant that the Father accepted what Jesus Christ had accomplished. That allowed the sending of the Holy Spirit. Because now it was accepted what Jesus had done. God exalted Jesus with a name above every name. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The word Lord means the one who is in control of your destiny. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is in control of destiny. That's not popular today. Be in control of your destiny, or some such message, right? Jesus is in control of our destiny. And you can go to him with your plans, your desires and whatever, but he might blue pencil it like the way they do with architect drawings. They come along and they, because it has to be according to the code. And so you can do all of this if you want, but remember, Jesus is Lord. He's in control of our destiny. He's ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the faithful Amen, the faithful and true witness, the judge of the living and the dead. And that means he is the judge of what is living and what is dead. So when Jesus comes in, he says, oh, this is dead. This is out in our lives. This is killing you. Get away from that. God is for life. He wants to give life. So he's going to, the things, and we go, no, I like that.
I always
always use Krispy Kreme donuts as an example. I don't eat donuts now, Well, once in a long while. They really start talking to me, because I use it as an example. And that's out. Okay. All right. We will finish. We're going to wrap this up here. Luke 24, 25-27. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Gospels the things concerning himself. And that was Jesus on the road to Emmaus. All right. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the life producer. And Jesus is coming again. That is also part of the Gospel. Jesus Christ is coming again. Those who belong to him are to be ready, to be overcomers. You know, there's a lot of talk about Revelation, and I taught on Revelation, about all this stuff and the prophecies and when this might happen, and it's very complex. There's eight views. You can be a true believer and hold to any one of eight views of the end time. Eight views now. But what's the main message of the book of Revelation? It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. And we are called to be ready, to be overcomers, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, to worship in spirit and truth with the worship like they worship in heaven is revealed in the book of Revelation, and to be witnesses, faithful witnesses. And Acts 1:8 says to be witnesses unto Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that is the gospel. That's the good news to those who believe truly in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It is by grace. Nothing, no rules of law keeping can be added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the idea is think life through. We are called to repent and believe the gospel, to believe. We call it being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, and even that faith is a gift, and repentance is a gift. Perchance that God might grant you repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. So heaven's a free gift. It cannot be earned or deserved. All people are sinners. All have sinned, meaning they missed the mark. You aimed here. Oh. You were off. I don't care if you were even just a little bit. Well, it's only a little bit off. Does that count? Yes. Can't be off the mark.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to earn eternal life or merit it in some way, we miss the mark. We all fall short of the glory of God, meaning his perfection there. We cannot save ourselves.
Hallelujah.
No one comes to the Father but by and through Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. The only mediator, not angels. Not Mother Church. I call it Mother Church. Not Mother Church. Not pastors. They can tell you the gospel. They can't save you. They can share the gospel. They can plead, beg, whatever. They can't save you. Only Jesus Christ saves. What a person cannot do, God did in the sending of his unique and one and only Son, Jesus Christ. God is a loving God, but he's also just, and sin had to be punished. Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law and everything else, all righteousness. So what happened is this. It's called the life exchange of the covenant. Here we are. Here's Jesus. Now, if there were young people here, maybe there are, because I can't see without my glasses. We can all be young tonight. and maybe your report card, who knows? Maybe you did get straight A's, maybe you get A's, B's, and maybe you flunked something along the way. Who knows? Here's your report card. And it's the good, bad, and indifferent, not just the bad stuff. It's all of it. And then there's Jesus. And he got perfect, perfect, perfect. You think that's easy to live with? It's not. Whoa, you're holy. Peter didn't say, I want to go in the fishing business with you. He said, oh, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Because he was right up front and personal with the holy God, with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
See? So here's Jesus. But the neat thing about the life exchange of the covenant is all we like little sheep have gone astray over here, you know. And I'm telling you, I've seen little sheep, not around here, but in other parts of the world, and they tend to go astray. You're going, no, no, don't go in the road. Don't jump the little fence. No, run back. Right? All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus, who is me? This over here? Is this me?
Mm-hmm.
And this is, okay. So, all of my life goes to Jesus. And all of Jesus' life then goes to me. And we call that imputation.
Amen.
So his life is imputed to us. His righteousness is imputed to us. And Jesus also, that Adam's sin is also imputed to Jesus Christ. And after that begins the process of impartation, sanctification, and more. There's always more. There's always more. Okay. So a person receives eternal life by receiving Jesus Christ into his or her life. A lot of people go, oh, there's so many laws in the Old Testament. Oh. There's more in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it was external. You could go and you could do all these rituals and all this, you know, all these things they had to do. And it didn't affect you inside. It didn't have to really affect you. It was external. It was an outward rule. No, Jesus wants more. You think whatever, if God upped the ante, let's say, in the new covenant. Jesus wants all of you. He gave all of himself. He wants all of you. Just don't say, I surrender all, or God may take it all. He may take you at your word and test it. Because the only one who really surrendered it all was whom?
Jesus
Christ. Okay, that's a little heads up there. We did that one. Oh, look at that, we are at the end. Alright, and then faith. Faith is not just an intellectual assent, it's called, because faith, the devils believe, and they're not saved. We know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? Sometimes I go, maybe. This is me. Maybe. The devils know who Jesus is.
Yes.
It wasn't if you are the Son of God in the wilderness and temptation. It was since you are the Son of God, do this and that. And the devil knew exactly who Jesus Christ was and is. He knew it. Since you are the Son of God. And when Jesus said, the devil comes with his, you know, stuff, which the kingdoms of the world and this thing and that thing, right? And he wants Jesus to bow down and worship him. But when Jesus quotes the scripture, he says something like, you will worship the Lord your God and him only you will serve. Do you know what that really was? Who is the Lord his God? Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Amen.
So that was a rebuke. Meaning, devil, Jesus is the Lord, his God. And the devil was going to bow down and serve Jesus. God is the Father of all spirits. God is the Father of spirits. The devil has pride, see. And he thought he had his day, but he got his pride blinded him to the truth. And now you know what? Every true believer all over the world with Jesus in them and the Holy Spirit in them is the devil's worst nightmare. You think that one, don't you?
Yes. Mm.
All right. Mm. So true faith is a faith that comes by the Spirit of faith. Did you know one of the names of the Holy Spirit is Spirit of Faith? He's going to supply the faith. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He testifies of Jesus Christ. He calls. He convicts. He comes into your heart. He convinces. He convinces you. And he changes you. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 5:5. And God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So, asking Jesus to come into our lives and trusting him for our life is the first step. It's just the first step. We get right with God. That's what we're talking about tonight. Get right with God, whose love is true. God's love is true. If you've been betrayed, if you've been hurt in a relationship, I want you to know that God's love is true. It is a love without a lie. It is holy, pure, and good, and his love does no harm.
Amen.
You can trust him in a relationship. And I'm speaking from experience because I was raised not to trust.
Mm.
And the Bible says don't even trust yourself, but you can trust the love of God.
Yes.
Okay. Asking Jesus to come into our lives and trusting him for our life is the first step. And here's what I'm supposed to say. The Lord has come to you and he will and does prevail over his enemies, for his is the victory. Cry out. The ascended Christ is victorious and his enemies will fall and bow in defeat. For today is the day of his visitation. He is in the midst, and his glory fills the temple. Amen.